Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And we spent 2 weeks on the on the flood. We spent the first week looking at the grace of God. Because even though when we think about the flood, the Genesis flood, it's a matter of God's judgment. God decided to remove everyone from the face of the earth except for one family and start over again. Because mankind had become so wicked. And yet, the reason God saved anybody was the grace of God. Because Noah, though a godly man, loved God and lived for God, was not perfect. And so God's grace was needed for the man to be, for Noah and his family to be spared and to be kept alive. Now, I said last week, this chapter is fascinating, these chapters of the flood, the Genesis flood. A lot of information in these passages, and there's no way, even today, we're going to be able to touch it. It's not to do it justice, you can't do it on a Sunday morning. And so I've adapted this to Sunday morning, but to do it right, you'd have to have a Bible study for numbers of weeks to do it. There is a lot of good information out there today. One of the good places to find it is www.answersingenesis.org. is a group that has done a lot of work on creation, evolution versus evolution, and how the flood answers a lot of questions and raises a lot of questions that those who believe in evolution cannot answer. And so if you're interested in that kind of stuff, there is lots of resources today. The problem is we have some who profess to be Christians. I'm not going to doubt their faith that they're saved, because you don't get saved by works or but you get saved by the grace of God, and someone has to believe in their salvation by grace alone to be saved and put their faith and trust in Jesus. But there are some who say they believe that, who are trying to teach today, well, there's a local flood. The flood is local. It wasn't a worldwide flood. It was a local flood. And as we're going to see today, the most important thing is, what does the Word of God say? That one of the arguments is that the word earth could mean the whole earth or just part of the earth. Well, I know that word's still today. You know, we can say, you know, we used to refer to the ground as the earth, an immediate location, or we can refer to the whole earth. What determines what it means is the context. And as we're going to do today, we're going to take the context of this passage. And when you get done, there's no way God can be talking about a local flood. He's talking about a worldwide flood. And when you understand what's happening and what those scientists who have done studying on it have found, it's amazing. The Genesis flood, which people want to deny, has a lot of answers for what happened in this world and how we got what we have as a world. Now, the big thing is, I'll go back to that, whenever you find people giving in, especially professing Christians, but the world denies that, they want to take the supernatural and explain it in a natural way. And so they want to always try to take the Word of God and change it. Well, it can't mean that because that's impossible. We just sang a chorus. Nothing is impossible with God. So a lot of the questions about how could it be a flood? How could a whale or a large fish swallow Jonah? Or how could God create the earth in 6 days? All of those issues come back to one thing: faith. If God's word says it, and we really believe God's word, then we got to go with what God's word says. But when you do, you're going to find out that God's word has a lot more proof in it on what happened in the creation of the world and the Genesis flood than the world has in the scientific, many of the scientists, that they do not know what they're talking about, and they wear blinders. So what we're going to start off, I'm going to give you a verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scriptures inspired by God. Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and onward, all the way back to Revelation 22, is inspired of God. It's all scripture. Therefore, what our only question is, what does the Bible say? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, 2 points of the message. Number one, and point number one, the scriptural description of the Genesis flood. What does the Bible say? As I said, can earth mean, refer to just locally the earth? Or the, yes, of course it can, all right? But the context determines it. And I think when you look at this context, beginning in chapter 7, it is very obvious that it's talking about a worldwide flood. First of all, point number one, the scriptural description of the Genesis flood. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and female, and of beasts that are not, by clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the of all the earth. And yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Now, in that four verses, this is given that this is what God said to Noah 7 days before the rain started. It's time to get the animals in the ark. It's time to get your family in the ark. 7 days from now, it's going to start raining. I'm sending the judgment of God. But notice, the first thing here on this point here is off the face of the earth. Key phrase in this passage. Off the face of the earth. Is that a term you would use? The local earth? Or the earth? Off the face of the earth. He says, you need to get these animals in the ark, and verse 3, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Universal or local? Universal. By the way, folks, if it was a local flood, what was the need for the ark? Why would God have Noah spend 120 years building an ark to house animals and his family when he could have just moved them? And the animals in other parts of the world would have been just fine. I mean, it doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? And he says, if the only thing that's going to be alive on the face of the earth after this flood are those animals and your family that's in the ark. What's the context teach us here? To keep the seed alive upon the face of the earth, they have to be in the ark. Every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth when the flood comes. It was all the earth is clearly in mind here. God's intent was to destroy all living things on the face of the earth, sparing only those that were in the ark. We saw last week how the ark is a picture of salvation. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. And only, the Bible says, all Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to be saved is to come through Christ. You have to come to Christ and be saved. The only way to be saved in the day of judgment and the day of the flood was to be in the ark. There's only one way. There are not other ways. And the picture there is beautiful. Now, secondly, the source of water. Some people will say, how could you get in 40 days of rain, how could you get that much water? Years ago, I told you my grandfather was a pastor. Back in the days when the evolution was just coming up and being taught, and so he was widely respected in the area where he pastored. So somebody wrote an article in the newspaper, why the idea that Genesis flood is ridiculous. Why if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, you couldn't get enough water to flood the earth. We're going to look at that in a minute. My grandfather, wrote a letter in response. I wish it's somewhere in my boxes of stuff of my dad's, which was in the paper, saying you didn't read the scriptures. And we're going to look this morning to read the scriptures. There are actually three sources of water that are mentioned. We're going to look at that. But let me just say this. I had my first car accident in 1972. Everybody who's ever had a car accident, you remember that first one, don't you? Isn't it a shocking situation, right? Why was I out in the middle of a hurricane driving? I don't know. But I've had a few boys that had to drive in the snow. They just got their license and they wanted to drive in the snow. And I always said, why do you have to go in the snow? Why do you have to go in the snow? You're just learning to, I just got to go get something. So I guess I was not much different. And whenever I challenged them, but I give in because I remember back, I don't know what I was doing, but I was out in Hurricane, I think it was Hazel, that had been downgraded to a tropical storm by the time it came inland in New Jersey where I lived. But I'm going to tell you something. I was driving my dad's car. And it was raining so hard, literally, I remember this, sticks out of my mind. It was coming down so hard that there was like an inch of water on my car, standing, as I'm driving down the road. I'm not driving very fast, but it's standing because it's coming down so hard it's not running off. Now, fortunately, it was not my accident. It was not my fault. But it was a blinding rainstorm, and I was caught in traffic, and I was thinking, okay, what am I going to do? And what happened is a lady on the other side who was on the left, had tractor trailers all blocking, said, and she was, I'll never forget, we're sitting in the police car, and they're filling, we're all drenched, and they're filling out this form. Years of driving experience. Do they have that up here when you have an accident? And New Jersey, the form was, years of driving experience, and hers was like 52 years, and mine was like 6 months. I thought, oh man, I know I'm not at fault, but I was so glad she sat there and said, I don't know why I turned in front of him. I just couldn't see, so I just took a chance. I was so glad she put that. Because my 6 months versus her 50 years of driving wasn't going to match up. But the fact is, I learned at that time how fast rain can come down. Now, when you've seen rain come down like that, if you've been down south on vacation and hit one of those storms where everybody just pulls off the road because you cannot see. Okay, it can rain that hard. When it rains that hard, how long does it rain? A few minutes. Then it lightens up, might get heavy again, lighten up. It can rain like that for 40 days or 40 nights. But there's more in the text. Like my grandfather said in that letter, you didn't read the Bible. Look at verses 11 and 12 and notice what it says of chapter 7. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same were all of the fountains of the great deep broken up. And the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. There are three sources of water in that those two verses. Now, first you think it's three, but if you go back, go to chapter, go to chapter 8 and verse 2. And this is where that rain. Now the rain, here's when the moisture, here's when the rain ends. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. Now, there's at least two, but maybe three sources of water. Let me tell you what they are. Number one is the fountains of the great deep were broken up. In other words, there was water from under the ocean. The water came up from beneath the earth under the ocean. How would that happen? Have you heard of volcanoes in the ocean? Have you heard of earthquakes in the ocean? And the earthquake and the water being released from beneath the earth? That's one of the ways. And it says multiple places like that throughout the deep, the great deep, the oceans. Water is going to be, in other words, it's not just going to be rain. At the most intense rain it was ever experienced, it was going to be water from beneath the earth being let loose. There was an incident in our country in 1980. A volcano erupted. How many remember that volcano erupted in 1980? Mount St. Helens. There's an interesting book out about Mount St. Helens and what they're finding today. But the fact is, when a volcano erupts, it's not just lava that comes out, but hot steam and water comes out as well. And So there's the fountains of the deep being broken up, as well as the rain. And then what are the windows of heaven? Because it seems to distinguish this. It's very possible, and some believe, that the earth prior to this time was in a case and a canopy of water. Because the Bible says in Genesis 2 that the dew came up at night and watered the earth. And so the idea of the windows of heaven may be referring to that dome of water being released to come down along with the rain and then the water from beneath. What I'm just bringing out to you is this. The source of water was beyond anything that could be imagined. And besides, what happened a few years ago when they had the earthquake out under the ocean? What happened then? The tsunamis come in. And the tsunamis come in and in come the storm. How about when a hurricane comes on shore? Like just a few weeks ago down in New Jersey and New York. And the wall of water comes in there. It's unbelievable. I mean, that's my home area. I still have a hard time picturing that. We always got, like the one that I got, had the accident. We always got a glancing blow. We never got a direct hit. Although they did back in the 1800s, but that was a little before my time. But I was reading about it. In the 1800s, there was one that followed the exact same track that this storm followed in the 1800s. And it was a devastating storm. But at the time, the shore was not all built up like it is today. But can you see the houses? See the power of water and what it does when those waves come on shore and then how long it takes for the water to go back? Just imagine that for 40 days and 40 nights all around the world, the fountains of the deep being broken up, the pouring down rain, and maybe possibly the third possibility is also this canopy. And that the canopy of moisture around the earth, can't prove it, but might explain why the length of life before and after the flood is tremendously different. And that is, you know and I know, that although we love the sun and we enjoy the sun injures us. The sun affects us and ages us. And so that would have been, if it was encased in water, that would have been a protecting and would have allowed possibly why life, where they lived longer before the flood than after the flood. But we see the amount of water, the source of water. There was plenty of water to do the damage. Now look at chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. And the third thing, the scriptures say about this is the description of the height of the water. Look at verse 17 through 20. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted upon the earth. Now, let's just think about it. This water came in and lifted the ark. Here's the size of the ark. The ark was 450 feet long. The ark was 75 feet wide, and it was 45 feet high, and there were three stories built into the ark. It was a three-floor ark. It was huge. And it was built and designed way before people knew how to design ships. It was designed as a very stable ship to handle the seas and the oceans and the waves and the water. Why? Because God designed it. God told Noah exactly how to build this ark. God knew how to build ships before man knew how to build ships that could stand a storm. The waters lifted up this ark. Now, don't forget, this ark is filled with thousands of animals. By the way, just this is interesting, I thought. It had the cubic foot, square footage inside, cubic foot, equal to 522 railroad stock cars we normally use to carry animals across the country. Thousands and thousands of animals and Noah and all the provisions for this flood and all everything in there, and it lifted it up. But notice, as we go on, notice what it says back in our text here in verse 18. And the waters prevailed, increased, and grew, and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. There's those descriptive phrases that cannot refer to a local flood. All the high hills that were under the whole heaven, not just the heaven where Noah lived, but the whole heaven. By the way, water seeks its own level. If you get water that covers the high hills here, it's going to cover the high hills. It's not going to stop staying contained. It's going to just keep going. It's going to do the same thing all over the earth. Notice what it says. In verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the way to the water prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. The extent of the flood, we see. Now, you say, well, how high did the water get? It covers all the mountains. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. And the ark, this is now when the water began to come back down, the water began to recede. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Well, they still exist. They still exist. Now, it's not, many times you see a picture of the ark on the very top of the mountain, like, you know, teetering. No. But it was in the mountain range of Ararat. There have been those who say that they saw it. There's a video right now that someone's put on. I don't know. To me, you know, if they could find it, it would be misused. So I think that if it is there, it's encased in ice, which many people believe it is there. But let's just say, guess how high the highest peak of Mount Ararat, the mountains of Ararat, is? 17,000 feet. So somewhere in there is where the ark landed. How can you say it's a local flood? See, when you start doing that, you got to start saying, well, no, but now Ararat is not Mount Ararat. Or, you know, you start saying, well, this is not this, and that is not that. Why? Why do that when the Bible clearly defends it or describes it? Because man doesn't believe it, you're not going to preach it. You're not going to believe it because man, scientists don't believe it. Well, it's very clear that by the height of the water, that is a worldwide flood. Look at chapter 9, the extent of God's promise. Here's another thing. Chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. This is after the flood, and Noah's out of the ark, and he's worshiped the Lord and thanked the Lord for saving them. And it says, and God spoke unto Noah and to his sons, and saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that's in you, of the fowl and of the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, to every blessed, every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is a token of my covenant, which I have made between me and thee, and out of every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. That means you and me. He's made this promise to all of us. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all the flesh of the water, that the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. The extent of God's promise is to who? Was it to the little local section of the Middle East there? Or is it to the whole world? Hey, have you seen a rainbow? What do you remember when you see the rainbow? That's a beautiful thing to see, isn't it? That is a God's promise, a reminder of this covenant, that God promised he would never again destroy the whole earth by water again. Now, let me tell you something. If this was a promise made to Noah on the basis of a local flood, then God has violated his promise many, many times. We just had nearly 100 Americans die in what? A hurricane that produced what? What killed the majority of people? The water that flooded the local area of New York and New Jersey. And most of those who died in that thing died as a result of the water being caught in the water as the wave came in. If the promise was that the same type of flood would never happen again, and it was a local flood, God would be violating his promise, would he not? The promise is, never again will the world be destroyed by a flood of that proportion, of the entire world being destroyed by water. Never again. And that rainbow is a promise of that. You see, when you start fooling around with God's word, when you start reinterpreting God's word, there's all other kind of problems that crop up, like this one. What kind of promises that God made? If it was a local flood, he would be promising there'd be no more local floods. It would take life. And it happens all the time across the world. The extent of the promised judgment in the future. Let's go to 2 Peter. The 2 Peter. Because, you know, the flood is not only mentioned in Genesis, it's mentioned in other places. Jesus refers to the flood. Others refer to the flood. And 2 Peter refers to the flood and it compares it to the promise of God's future judgment upon the earth, which will be by fire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what it says in verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7. Knowing this first, that there will come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What does Peter describe? A local flood or a worldwide flood? But here's the catch. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same earth today is being reserved for a future judgment that God talks about, where he says in Revelation, he will burn the entire earth with fire and destroy the earth and remake it into a new heaven and a new earth. Now, here's my argument. See, when you start fooling with the scriptures, you start having problems. Because Peter said, this same earth that God destroyed by water before is being reserved for a future time when it will be destroyed by fire in the future. Well, what would that future fire be? A local fire? No. It's a worldwide destruction. When God will actually, the end of the judgment of God upon man, upon the world, after the tribulation, at the end of time, he will destroy the world and remake a new heavens and a new earth. At that time, it will be destroyed by fire. What earth? The same earth that was destroyed by water back then. You see, the Bible is very clear, very, very, very clear, folks, that the flood in Genesis was a worldwide event. Now let's just stop for a minute and close out with a few more thoughts. The physical evidence of the Genesis flood is the point number two. And here's some things that are very interesting. I'm just going to list just a few. What would be the result if the world was ever flooded by all the whole world was flooded? What would you find? Why, you would find fossils of sea creatures in the very high mountains where there never has been any water. Guess what we have? Guess what you can find? Guess what is found? Guess what has been found around the world? In the very highest of mountains around the world, guess what is found? Fossils of sea creatures. Fossils have to be covered, and they have to be there to be covered and then be fossilized. And how can you explain fossils of sea creatures in the highest mountains of the world? Well, one way is that there was a day when the entire world was overflowed with water. See, the Bible has scientific proofs within it, but the scientist who's anti-God and doesn't want to believe about God or creation, he's not going to look at that. He's going to have his blinders on. Can't see that. The rapid burial of plants and animals. In order to get good fossils, they have to be covered rapidly. We have, in this example, we have many multitudes and multitudes of fossils that shows and proves that at one time there was a catastrophic event in the world, in all the world, that covered animals and covered plants quickly and covered them with dirt and then fossilize them. We call that geological layers or strata in our Earth. And it is studied immensely. And in those very strata is proof that what was laid down quickly. If you want to get a book, and it's 50 years old, the book was about 50 years ago. This is hard to believe, because I got it when it was relatively a new book, and I read it years ago. If you read the book, you'll understand the flood like never before. It's still a classic. It's called the Genesis Flood. And it talks in there about if strata, because we're told that strata takes thousands of years to lay a layer of dirt. Remember that? You know that in school? Thousands of years. Well, if it took thousands of years, would you find a tree trunk between two different stratas? Would a tree trunk be fossilized between two different stratas of the earth? Absolutely not. Couldn't happen. By the time the thousands of years that you laid the first strata, the other part would rot off and be gone. It has to be laid there quickly and buried there in that dirt layer of dirt fast for it to be fossilized between two layers. We have that. Those examples are all around the world. One of the things I mentioned earlier about the Mount St. Helens explosion or volcanic eruption, we knew it was coming. They got prepared. They told people to evacuate. They told them, they couldn't even tell them which way it was going to go, because there was a growing lump on the side of the mountain, for a better word, a growing lump on the one side of the mountain. They said, it's going to blow that way. Get out of the way. But they set up cameras. They photographed it the best they could, but cameras could survive. But they got all kinds of things. Some people died because they didn't listen. But you know, that was 1980. Do you know that they've looked and what, there's a new book out by the son of the grandson, the one who wrote the Genesis Flood book. They studied those stratas that were laid down, because now you could go there, and if you, I can't even get into it this morning, but you should read about it if you want to read about it, the article's there. But it's come back to life, the area there. But there's stratas that were laid. We know when they were laid. We know it didn't take millions of years or thousands of years to lay those strata. They were laid in a few days. They've been changed in dust because they've had several flows since then. But since it's all been done within how many years? 1980, 90, 30 years? In 30 years, we know that. We know when those strata used to say, well, it would take this many millions of years or thousands of years for the rocks to be hard. No. They were hard within years. The rocks in those strata became hard within years. But here's the most fascinating thing I want to point out to you. They're studying that Mount St. Helens area. They're looking at these things with eyes that we know. See, we don't know how long the strata was that we're digging up and looking at now, or the Grand Canyon. But we know how long that what you see, the different layers of strata you see in Mount St. Helens. So they decided, let's test it. Let's test it. Based on accuracy for time, how long this rock has been here. Now, it should have tested what? It should have tested too young to test. It didn't. The stratas that have been laid by Mount St. Helens, which we know is 30 years old, tested to be 330,000 years old. Does that shake? 330,000. That'll take some work on that. 330,000 years old. That should take. Now, that would. An honest scientist would have to look at that and say, you know what? What does our testing mean when we're testing the Grand Canyon and the different layers? And we're saying how many years old they are. When we know this was laid 30 years ago, and now it's saying 330,000 years old. What I'm closing with this is this, simply this. Trust God's word. All right? People are going to laugh at you. People are going to say, oh, you're crazy. You believe that? Trust God's word. He is truth. He is. We can trust him. Now, in closing, I'm going to say this. You know what Noah did? Right after they got out of the ark, they built an altar to the Lord, and they worshiped him and thanked him for his deliverance. key about knowing about the flood is that the people that God saved in the flood and used to establish, reestablish the population of the earth, they trusted God. And you and I need to trust God too. Say, how does a person go to heaven? Trust the Bible. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift from God. And a gift means you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's paid for by someone else. Jesus paid for it on the cross. And he's offering it to you as a free gift. And all you can do is reach out and take it. By what authority? By the same authority that tells us about creation and about the flood. The word of God, it can be trusted. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible has the answers to life. The Bible has the answers to life. We need to realize that we can trust it. The Bible says salvation is a gift from God. All you can do is reach out and take it. And God will freely receive you. The Bible says that all that come to me I will receive, and no one will cast out. If you are come to God for salvation, he will save you. Those of us who are saved, we need to ask ourselves, are we trusting God? Are we strong in our faith and we trust God's word to be true? We need to do that. We need to be strong and tell others about Jesus and what he's done for them and for us.